following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Take your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here today. In the bulletin that you received, if you would like more info about our church, you can let us know on that tear-off registration slip. You can drop that in the offering plate when that's past the later end of our service. If you didn't receive the note that we passed around this past week on Facebook, last Sunday we had 136 people in small group Bible study. And we had 158 plus, I think, three or four in the cry room. So we had over 160 folks in worship. Let's bless the Lord with that and give Him thanks. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're thankful for what God is doing today as we jump back into Mark chapter 12. Last week, we shared a little bit about the recasting of our vision of who we are as a church. The three D's that make up of who we are: delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. And last week I shared with you just the desire for us as a church to thank God for what He is doing among us, but also to think with this one question that I challenged ourselves and for you individually and us corporately: what's one thing that we can do to improve our delight in God? What's one thing that we can do to improve our declaring Christ both individually and as a church? And what's one thing that we can do to improve our discipling all people? I hope that you've been pondering that question, because as a church and as individuals, the Lord wants to move us forward. He wants us to grow individually. And as I share with you, our church will only be as good corporately as we are individually. So I pray that you start with the first. If you can't get anything else, you need to evaluate your delight in Him, because the declaration and the discipling is going to flow out of your delight in Him. And so as I mentioned to you last week, sometimes it's not just adding things to your life. Sometimes it's removing things from our life, so that we are able to give the Lord the time that we need. We looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9 last week that says, "The Lord searches throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is fully devoted to Him." I pray that describes you. I pray that describes our church. And I believe that the Lord wants our church to grow more than we do. And He wants to pour out His blessing upon us more than we want it ourselves. Today we come to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. Back in our gospel series, we called this series, the Gospel of Mark, Rediscovering Jesus, because it refocuses our attention once again upon who Christ is and what He's about and the mission that He is on and the purpose of Him being here upon this earth. We've been challenged by this gospel to really think through of who He is and what He does. In this particular context that we're in chapter 12, Jesus is in the last week of His life, and He has been challenged by some religious leaders in regards to who He is. They want to try to capture Him. You know, by this time, their questioning is not for information purposes. Their questioning is for the purpose of catching Him. This is in a litany of questions all the way back to chapter 11, verse 27. We pointed this out several weeks ago that different religious groups are asking Him questions, but this was all stemmed for what Jesus did when He came into Jerusalem. He turned the tables, not figuratively, but literally, on its head. He goes into the temple, and the temple had been defiled, and the religious leaders, if you remember, as I shared with you, they were benefiting from this extortion that was taking place. And Jesus walks in there, and He turns the tables because they abused the place that was designed for worship. He leaves, He goes out, and He comes back in, and guess where He goes the very next day? You want to guess? To the temple. So you just think about it. Anybody know what a Patriot missile is? Anybody in the military, former military? Anybody watch the news? Does anybody look at the TV? Patriot missile locks in miles and miles away, and it's going to hit its target. Jesus walks in the temple, and those religious leaders are like a Patriot missile, and they're locked in. Remember the guy that just messed up our business? He just walked in the room again, and there he is. And so it's almost like they're lining up. I'll go first, you go second, and you go third. We'll see what we can do. They're wanting to capture him. And here's the thing. They're asking him questions about things that they don't even agree on. All for the purpose of what can we do to capture this guy, to make him say something that would cause him to be guilty in the law. We come to, if you look at verse 28 now, we're coming to the last person who's going to be asking this question. He's been asked by the chief priest. He's been asked by the elders and some of the scribes. He was asked by the Pharisees and the Herodians about Caesar and the tax law. Remember, those two guys didn't even agree on it. But they're asking questions because their purpose is not to come to agreement. Their purpose is to capture Christ. And then the Sadducees asked a question. Jared, our youth pastor, he preached a couple of weeks ago about the Sadducees' question. Hey, Jesus, what's going to happen after the resurrection? They didn't even believe in the resurrection. So they're asking a question about something they don't even believe in. What's going to happen? And then we get to this particular last group, and it's another scribe. According to Matthew's gospel, we know that this scribe is a Pharisee. So every religious group has come up to him and asked him a particular question. Now, we know his question is not out of good intent. We know his question is to test him because Matthew's gospel lets us know he's coming to question him. Now, in this, we're going to see that he is real close to the kingdom. So my question today, as our sermon title, is this question: how close is close enough to enter the kingdom of God? Anybody in here played horseshoes? Well, when I was young, and I have two older brothers, you know, me having to get stronger as I get older, we'd play basketball. You know, you'd shoot, and you wouldn't even make the rim, and we call that what? Air ball, okay? And it wasn't like that, you know. When you're playing with two brothers, like, air ball, rub it in. I'm like, but it was close. And their response was, close only counts in and hand grenades. Let's build up our brother a little bit more. Horseshoes and hand grenades, all right? So let's talk about horseshoes for a minute. Horseshoes is a great game that we would play as a family when I was little. We'd go to my grandparents on 4th of July, and, you know, here I'm a little tyke slinging horseshoes, and, you know, I hardly could get a ringer. The point system works like this. You've got the stick. You're throwing a good distance away. The horseshoe goes around the stick. It's called what? A ringer. It's counted how much? We played five. I mean, okay, we played five, all right? So apparently there's disagreement on how you play horseshoes, all right? All right? If you play with me, we count it at five. I got to get as many points as possible, all right? Now, if you get a leaner, we counted that three, all right? Y'all must have been a 3-2-1 system, all right? We did a little more grace. We helped people out, all right? Five for the ringer, three for the leaner, and then you got one if you were close. I mean, there were times, you know, from far distance away, I'm throwing the horseshoes, a little kid, like, oh, that's it, that's a point. And then how they measure it? They took another horseshoe, and they lay it beside it, and they'd be like a 16th of an inch. Do you think they would give grace to a little kid? No. Not in my family. I'm so sorry. Just get a little closer next time. Man, no grace. But here's the thing. I think some folks in the Christian world try to talk about the kingdom like horseshoes. We're close, but we're not there. Some folks are leaners. I mean, they look almost like a genuine Christian. They've got everything about them, and they're thinking that they're racking up points. But in the end, the kingdom is not horseshoes. Either you're in or you're out. This passage that we come to today, there is a scribe, if we can use a religious game, he's been playing horseshoes with the kingdom. And he thinks that he is there. And my question to you this morning is, how close is close enough to be able to enter the kingdom? And some of you in this room may have been thinking about your relationship with God in that way. You've been thinking about, well, I think I'm doing enough. And maybe asking this question, well, what can I get away with? Those are all the wrong questions. It's all based upon you and me. It's not based on how much I'm doing or what I'm not doing. It's all based upon Christ and what he did. And resting in what he did. Let's look at the text this morning. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through verse 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. Now remember, what has preceded this was Jesus dialoguing with the Sadducees, having a difficulty, they were debating about the resurrection. And so the scribe walks up, this Pharisee, and hears them disputing. It's not the Sadducees and Jesus disputing. The Sadducees are now disputing amongst themselves. Because apparently Jesus' question has challenged them, and now they're arguing amongst themselves about this resurrection. So he walks up and he hears them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" That sounds just like a song we just got through singing. "The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, here's the key text, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him many questions. That's a sad commentary to receive from the Lord. Translated, you're close, but not close enough. How is it possible to be so close, but to miss it altogether? This is the text. This is the issue that is here. So let's kind of walk through this text, and let's see the basis for what's going on. Let's talk about the question that is here. Notice the question again that the scribe is asking him. What commandment is the most important of all the commandments? Now, let me give you a little background here. Scribes were used to asking questions. And the scribes of the day had actually broken down all the Mosaic law into 613 individual laws. You keep up with that. 613. Does anybody want to try to keep up with that? And they broke it down even farther than that. They said that there were 365 prohibitions and 248 positives, meaning here's this many don'ts and here's this many do's. So guess why it's such a religious burden to be able to follow this legal system that they have? And so they're asking the question because what happened is lead rabbis would try to pick one law out of all of those 613 to be able to pick one that would summarize everything. And they never agreed. They always disagreed upon it. And so this scribe, who was one of those who had dialogue and debate about which one's the greatest, and they would break it down between laws that were heavier in importance and light in importance. And so they're asking Jesus the question because guess what? He's just come in, he's wreaked havoc into their home. So he said, let's see if he's got the right question. Let's see if he's got the right answer to this question. Hey, which one is the right commandment? Which is the best one of them all? So they think that he's going to stump Jesus. He thinks he's going to question him and test him in this particular thing. But guess what? Jesus does something different than what the scribe is expecting. Jesus doesn't give him one. He gives him two. So what is Jesus' answer? Because he's asking this question, what's the most important? And Jesus' answer is this, that the law hangs on not just one, but two commandments of love. Look at the text again. Notice what Jesus said. Well, Jesus answered, the most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Where does that come from? That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's what the Jews called the Shema. It was something that was central to the heart of Jewish people. So if Jesus is picking something, he's picking something that every Jew knew. And guess what? They recited it twice a day. They recited it in the morning, and they recited it in the evening. So Jesus is grabbing this one law that is important, that simply directed one's attention not outward, but where? Upward, towards God. Love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. What does that mean? Love him with your heart is your emotions, with your soul, your spirit man, with your mind, your rationale, your intellect, with your strength, your might, Guess what is missing out of all that? Nothing. Everything about your being, Jesus has just included. So if you say that, well, I'm just going to love God with my feelings and I don't want to love Him with my mind. Wrong. Jesus says everything about us. So if that means I'm just going to love Him with my thought life and I'm going to do what I want to with my body life, wrong again. Jesus has just said if I'm going to love Him, it's not going to pick and choose. What Jesus is trying to cover is everything about us is either all for Him or it's not for Him. This is why when you get to Romans chapter 12, and Paul says to be a living sacrifice is to be something that is a worshipful thing for God. Why? Because when sacrifices got put on the altar, guess what got consumed? Has anybody ever thrown wood on a fire? The everything, everything. So what Christ is saying here to this scribe is the essence of the law is rooted in love, not some particular out of the law. It is love towards God with everything that you are. And then Jesus makes a second attachment. Look at the text. What is it? The second is this, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now guess what Jesus has just done? This comes from Leviticus chapter 19. These two things from all of the religious rabbis prior to Jesus have never put these two together as the most important. Ever. According to all the Jewish records, none of the rabbis ever put these two together. They would pick one law and they would decide one. But hear what Jesus is saying is, why is this so important? So Shema was important for every Jew. So when Jesus attaches a loving of the neighbor to the Shema, guess what He has just done? He has just elevated a love towards people just as important was as it was to love God. And what Jesus has now done is He is saying that loving God is just as important to loving people. But guess what Jesus protects? Jesus protects a person from becoming a mystic, meaning, I'm just going to love God. I'm just going to like Him. But I'm not going to have anything to do with people. You're laughing, but there are people who are that way. I'm just going to love God, and I'm just going to ignore people. I'm just going to be rude to people because it's all about me and God. You will be sadly mistaken when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that your mindset? But He also protects against humanism or socialists. Because He doesn't just say, just love people and be kind and give your things away. That's socialism. That doesn't get anybody the kingdom either. Because you can do good acts and still not have a right heart. What Jesus is saying is, look, scribe, you who've just been in this temple taking people's money and abusing the religious system, because guess what? Their hearts weren't in it at all. They were going through the acts and they were allowing sacrifices to come. So get this, not just people coming to the temple, but those who are running the temple did not have their heart towards God. Hear this, church. It's possible to be so close and even be in the religious system and not be in the kingdom. That's a dangerous place to be. So what's next then? I want to help you to understand something here. If you are in this room this morning, I want you to understand you can't say that you love God and are in the kingdom and have hatred towards people. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. Let me show you a text. Go with me to the letter of 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 3, towards the back of your Bible. First John chapter 3, verse 10. If you've been with us on Wednesday, you know that this passage has been giving the challenge in regard to the evidence that's before us. How do we know if we're a child of God? How do we know if we're a child of the devil? If you're struggling this morning and you're here and you're struggling to know whether or not that you're in the faith, whether or not you're genuinely in the kingdom, my challenge to you is to take this book, set before the Lord, and let the Word of God evaluate your soul. First John will do it for you. It's not just subjective. It's looking at what the Word says because it's very clear. There's a lot of The word know that's in this, John is saying, I want you to know this. And it's used over 30 times because he wants the people that he's writing to, the church, to know for sure. Listen, he was writing to the church to make sure they knew. I'm speaking to you as your pastor. I want you to hear it and to know for sure if you're in the gospel, if you're in the kingdom. Don't think because you're in these walls, you're there. Check your heart. Evaluate. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his what? Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So what does John say to us? It's impossible to say that I love God and I hate people. Because the characteristic and the essence of God, look back at verse 8 of chapter 4. Notice what God is described as is in chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is what? Love. Notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't say God is like love. He says God is love. So if it is the essence of who he is, and when I place faith in Christ and the Spirit of God comes in me, and if God is in me through the Holy Spirit and he is love, then guess what I should also be? I should be loving. That doesn't mean that we may not have difficulty with loving certain people. Let's just be honest. But that doesn't mean that you have an excuse clause to say, just because I don't like them, I'm not going to work on it. I'll like this person. You are no better than a lost person. So here's what we need to go back to back in the Gospel of Mark. What Jesus was saying to that scribe is, look, you got to love your neighbor. Guess, put it in context, in the temple, guess what part of the temple they had defiled and were pushing a certain class of people outside? The Gentiles. By their actions. By their actions, they were saying that they were not loving. Are you with me? So here's the point. Jesus is saying, you can say the words all you want to, but your life will testify to both your love for God and your love for people. It is an examination to look at your life. It's easy to love a brother and sister in Christ in this room. But the test comes when the person that rubs you wrong at your workplace, in your family, or your boss, or your spouse, or your children, or your grandchildren, or your parents, or your grandparents. The test comes. If God is love, then the love of God would help us to hold our tongue. The love of God would help us from saying what we shouldn't say. The love of God would help us in our reactions and our actions. So what Jesus is saying here, and this last test to this religious scribe is, look at your heart, scribe. Do you love him with all that you are, and do you love people? It's a test for us even this morning. But notice in verse 32, the scribe's answer. The scribe says to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is none other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Understand what has just happened. The scribe has come to question him. The scribe has come to test him. So he's wanting to know if he's going to answer properly. But listen to this. The scribe could have entered a debate in this very moment. He could have entered debate and says, no, Jesus, the sacrifices are what's important. Because guess what he was working in? Guess what was driving his society? It was a sacrificial system. Guess what was giving him extra money? The sacrificial system. He could have said, no, God instituted sacrifices to cover particular sins and the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But what does he do? He doesn't debate with Jesus in this moment. Something is happening in this moment with the scribe. Because guess what's happening here? the scribe, if only you notice it, the scribe almost repeats verbatim what Jesus says, but he actually adds commentary to what Jesus said. Did you notice it? Look at it again. The scribe answered in verse 33, "And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." I don't know if you see this, but what the scribe has just done has just quoted 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Turn there with me. I want you to see it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. What is happening here is the scribe, remember there was how many laws? 613. And what was happening here is that the scribe was now looking through the skeleton of the law system, and he's quoting the heart of the system. Listen, I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't institute nor create that a love for God is supposed to be premier over law when he comes. That existed before Christ came. Listen, church, the legal system that was under the law was never intended to bring about salvation. Look at this text in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel says these words, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what, church?" This is the text that the scribe quotes. Hear this. What is the scribe saying? The scribe is affirming what Jesus said. You're right, loving God with all the heart and soul and mind and all of our strength. And then what he does is he reaches back into the Old Testament system and he says, and guess what God also says? He wants our heart more than these sacrifices of the temple that's just been cleansed. Does anybody get this? What the scribe is doing is he is now in this moment. This is a very risky, vulnerable moment for the scribe. I want you to understand this is not happening in a one-on-one private setting. Guess who is all there? Go back to chapter 11 of Mark and guess who is all there? Mark 11 verse 27. "And they, being the disciples, came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple among" who? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So when this scribe walks up to him, remember this area was huge though. Remember it's 30-something acres big. We talked about that. But when this guy comes up to him, guess who else is already there? The Sadducees are there. So when this scribe reaches into the truths of the Old Testament law, this is a moment when he could stand up, he could be politically correct and say, you know what, it's the sacrifices that are right. But he says, you're right, Jesus. Actually, the law says our heart is more important. This is why, when Jesus answers him, this is why Jesus' answer to the scribe is, you're close to the kingdom, but you're not close enough. Why? Because he knew it in his mind, but he didn't know it in his heart. He knew it cognitively, but he hadn't surrendered to the truth. Hear me, church. It's not enough to know it in your mind. You can know to your grave that Jesus was the Savior. You can know to your grave that you're a lost person. And you can know to your grave that he's a redeemer and never place faith in those truths. Facts are good. But unless you place faith in the fact, a fact is still a fact. Until you reach a point that it's more than just knowing it, until you acknowledge that he's the king, acknowledge that he's the redeemer, and surrender to those truths, the answer will still be for you. You're not too far from the kingdom. I wasn't far from the kingdom for a long time. Many of you were not far from the kingdom for a while. What does it mean to not be far in our society? We're not a scribe. We're not an elder. We're not a chief priest. Last I know, at least in my conversation, nobody was. How's it possible to be close? Let me also let you know this. If you've yet to place faith in Christ, Satan wants to make you think that you're in when you're not. You can be close and think that you're there if you're going to church every week but never surrendered. Going to Bible study all the time and never surrendered. Serving in ministries, giving out food, working in clothes ministry, doing good things for your neighbors in the name of Jesus, giving money to charity, giving money to missions, helping someone who's a stranger on the side of the road, and you feel good about those things, have good emotions, and all those things are great. But if your salvation is based on those things, here the continuity between all those things, it's stuff that you do. And what has happened is this particular scribe understood now that it was the heart that mattered. Now here's something interesting. The conversation ends. We know nothing about what happened after this. I would love to be able to read, like in chapter 15, that the scribe comes running to Christ and says, "I want you." Would anybody else like to see that? I'd like it to be in this moment when everybody else is around and he says, "Forget my position. I want the Christ who's in front of me." Because you understand, that's actually what it comes down to for all of us. Doesn't matter who's around, doesn't matter what your background is, because listen, in this moment, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, because you're a religious leader, we're going to let you in." He didn't say, "Because you've managed sacrificial systems, we're going to let you in. You've done a lot of good things. Congratulations." He didn't say, "Hey, because you know a lot about the law, we're going to let you in." Because guess what? He didn't have to open up his book and flip through it and find the page and verse. He knew it right here. Came just like that. But he still wasn't in the kingdom. Although when I was reading in my study this week, there's a very interesting passage in the book of Acts about something that happened after Jesus ascended with some religious leaders. Turn there with me. Let me show you. Look with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Pentecost has taken place. Where's Jesus after Pentecost? He's in heaven. Persecution begins to happen. Stephen is being stoned. And I want you to see what is recorded for us in Acts 6, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Guess where this scribe is, church? He's in Jerusalem. "They multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient." To what? Whoo-wee! Now he's a scribe, but he's grouped in with this religious group. We don't know if he's there. But here's what I want you to see. The gospel permeates through religious systems and religious walls and rituals. It permeates through people who are close but aren't in. What happened? The gospel was clearly preached in Acts chapter 3 when Peter stood up before Pentecost. And guess who's listening? Because they were in Jerusalem when Peter preached, and the gospel penetrated. And finally, some of those people, apparently some of those priests who had been there and encountered Christ in the temple and were offended, eventually became believers. Let me encourage you with this. If you're afraid of offending people with the gospel, these were, but their offense turned to faith. We don't know that this would have happened if Christ would have never walked in and spoken truth. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So if there are people in your life that you're afraid to speak truth to because you're afraid, "Well, they won't like me." Listen, I would rather someone not like me in this life and the gospel that I sowed in their life, they hear the truth, and then I see them in the kingdom. And then I get to love them for the eternity. I would rather someone dislike me for 10 years and love me for eternity. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be rude in the giving of the gospel.
I'm just going to say it like it is, and they just can like me or not like me. No, that's not what we're talking about. There's a way that we give the gospel in love and truth and passion. But here's the thing. This guy was so close. Do you know in the Gospel of Mark, actually right before this, there was another man who was real close to the kingdom. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10. Let me remind you. There's a guy called the rich young ruler. He knew a lot of the same stuff. Let's just read it to refresh our memories so you can see the connection. Verse 17 of Mark 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. So all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's another example of a man who's close to the kingdom. He knows the commandments. He can quote them, and he's obeyed them. But what was the issue? The issue was his heart. He loved stuff more than God. This is so continuous. Even when we got to the question about the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they're asking, "What we do about our taxes?" And we talked about whether there's little gods in our lives that set themselves up that causes us to love them more than loving God. Is stuff bad? No. It's what we do with the stuff. And this is the heart. Some of us in this very room may have just had a wake-up call from this text. And you may have realized that you thought that you were in, and maybe you're actually a horseshoe away. Or maybe you're leaning and you're not in. This past week, as I was reading the news, perfect illustration about this. What's the highlights from the world races in Beijing? Anybody see the results? Obviously not. Everybody's waiting for the Olympics. There's an American runner named Molly Huddle. She's running a 10,000-meter race, which is equivalent to about 6.2 miles. Now, this is not a jog. They're sprinting for 6.2 miles. Congratulations. I can't do that. There is two ladies who's in front, and there's an American in third place. And she's literally from here to the guitar to the finish line. She's been sprinting for 6.2 miles, and she lets up the last 3 feet. And in the last 3 feet, she slows down, and she raises her hands, and as the camera takes a picture, she doesn't realize that the fourth runner is right behind her. And as she celebrates her victory, the fourth runner leans her head across and steals the bronze medal from her in a split second. She thought she was close enough. In a split second, you see her celebrate. Her celebration turned to mourning in a split second. This is a runner who had won a medal in the Olympics. And I think that a lot of people are in the race of Christianity, and they think they're all right, and they're already celebrating. But in reality, when the picture gets taken and when Christ comes, you're not going to be close enough. You're on the outside of the line, and the race will be over. How close are you? If you are in the kingdom because of Christ, then you have a reason to rest in that. You have a reason to give thanks because you look back, and it's not because of what we do, but it's what Christ did. That's why He came. And so if you are in the kingdom and you've given your life to Christ, then the challenge this morning for you is to evaluate, to make certain that you're loving Him with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's the heart of the gospel. But if you're here this morning and you have been running and you think that you're okay, listen, I've said this to many people in this church. If you're here and you know the gospel and you're wrestling to whether or not, am I saved, am I not saved, stop debating. If you know the truth of Christ and you're trying to figure out, was I saved when I was 12, when I was saved when I was 20, I'm not really sure. Why in the world wrestle? You know who wants you to wrestle? Satan does. Put it to rest. But here's the thing. Once you've given your life to Christ, rest. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest that He's made you righteous. Rest that He's made you a child. Rest that you're secure. Rest that He's made you something in His eyes. Rest in the fact it's not on you. It's on Christ alone. And just enjoy God and the grace that He wants to give you. Where are you in that race? Are you across the line? Are you a leaner on the horseshoe? Or are you in? Christ is calling, come. And maybe today is the day that you're sitting there today in this service and you feel the call of God and you say, I'm putting a stake in it today. I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care what my friends think. Today's the day I surrender it all to Him. And the Bible says the angels in heaven will rejoice over your salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the challenge as You stood with the scribe to let him know that he was close but not close enough. Father, I pray that today that if there are those in this room who are close but not close enough, that today in this moment that they would yield to You. Father, if there are others in this room who You have moved upon their hearts and that there are things in their lives that they need to surrender to You or call out to help for You, that You would meet them right where they are. And God, You would get glory through this invitation time. As every head still be bowed and every eye still closed, I just want to speak to you this morning. No one's looking, please. If you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I want to surrender, what do I do? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, then Jesus began to preach. He says, you need to repent and believe. Repentance of your sins, repentance of your wrong understanding of who Christ was, and changing your thoughts to say, He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer, and I lay my sins down, and then you believe that you call out to Christ. You believe that He's the Savior. You believe that He's the one who can come into your life, regardless of the mess you've made of your life. He can wash you clean and call you into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. Listen, even if you've been a part of this church for many years, and you're thinking, well, people think I am. It doesn't matter what people think. We stand before a holy God and He calls us to come. And so today, if that is you, you come. But if you're here today and your heart is just burdened, maybe with just life issues, and just need Pastor Jared or myself just to agree with you in prayer, come. No one comes in this room having it all together. We come in this room before a perfect God as imperfect people, asking a perfect God to help us live in an imperfect world. And we need Him. You respond today. Father, help us to respond and to be obedient to the truth of the gospel and the truth of Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if you need to respond, you can come. If you need to just pray where you are, you obey what God has placed upon your heart today to do.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.